And so tonight we are going to continue with our series called Discipleship Evangelism. And basically it is evangelizing through discipling. And you know, we've seen people who were not even saved sit there and listen to the different messages and the different teachings within this workbook. And we've seen a lot of these people come to Jesus after gaining some information and gaining some understanding of things. You know, Jesus told us to disciple the nations. He didn't just tell us to go get people to say a prayer. He told us to go disciple the nations. And to become a disciple, or to make disciples, is to make people, what Jesus was saying, was to make people like him. In other words, that they understand what he's done on the inside of them so that they think the way that he thought. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So for all of the people out there who says, "Well, I'm not Jesus, you know, Jesus was God and I'm not him." Well, that's not what God expects. He expects us to let the same mind be in us that was in him, in Jesus Christ. No, Jesus said, "I want you to go out and do the same things I did." And so we really have no excuse. The only reason excuse that might be valid is because of ignorance. But I've discovered that lots of people, yes, they're ignorant concerning what the Bible teaches, but lots of people also choose to be passive in the things of God. And that is not the way that God wants us to be. You know, Jesus said that he wants us to occupy until he comes. He told us to go and make disciples. He told us to go and preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover, cast out demons. He told us to do all of those things. And that is not passive. That is going forward. Amen. And so when we know who God is, and when we know what he's done for us, when we know the good thing that he's done on the inside of us, that helps us to go forward and to be who God called us to be. And so this lesson is called Identity in Christ Part 2. And so I taught Identity in Christ Part 1 last week. And so we're just going to go ahead and get into this tonight because I have a lot of things to share. But just briefly, we started out last week talking about, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, how the Apostle Paul said that the Lord God himself was going to sanctify us completely and sanctify our whole spirit, our soul, and body. That is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. So we saw that we are a spirit, we're a soul, and we're a body. We're a three-part being. Amen? And so I don't have time to go into all the different details. You know, there's a lot of different things that could be said about that. But what is important for us to understand is that we're not three separate creatures. No, we're one individual made up of three parts. That's how God made us to function. Amen. And so he created our spirit. When we got born again, we also looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, "Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So God made a part of us that was truly righteous and holy. We saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And so if you don't understand that scripture, if you think it's talking about everything about you, your physical body, and you know, that's easy. We can go and look in the mirror and we can see easily that is not what it's talking about. You know, if somebody had lost an eye and he got saved, you know, he looks in the mirror, he still isn't going to have an eye there. Now, he can believe God and get a miracle. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that obviously wasn't the part of him that was created new. And so we saw that last week. We're not going to go in detail through all that. But we went through some scriptures last week discussing those things. And we looked in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. It talks about how we are waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. So we know that has not yet taken place. That's something that's going to take place in the future. But yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17, it says, "All things have become new." Not that they will become new, but that they have become new. So obviously, the body, that can't be talking about the body. Then we looked at about the soul. The Bible says that we need to receive with meekness, James chapter 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. We also looked at different verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says that right now we know in part, but then we will know just as we're known. It says right now we know in part, you know, but after we receive our glorified body, when Jesus returns and we're looking at him face to face, it says Right here in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." So we know that we did not receive everything new in our souls, our minds, our emotions. You know, we still have to learn how to believe the word of God and not let our emotions get out of whack. You know, a lot of Christians don't even understand that. You know, they just respond just like an unbeliever responds. Something happens, they just blow their, they lose their temper just like every single body else. Why? Because they still view themselves as the same old person that's just heading to heaven. That is not what Jesus did. He did not just save us for one day in the future. Everything is great when we get to heaven. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 again says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation." A new creation. Something that is created. "All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So that only leaves one part. It's not our soul. It's not our body. It has to be our spirit. And so we looked at different verses. We looked at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. It says that, let's just turn there real quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Because this is so very important that we start to understand these things. So in Ephesians 4:24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created." See, there's that past tense, was created. That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation." So it says here, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So when God created your spirit, your new man, He made it truly righteous and holy. Why is that? Well, He did that so that He could have a place to live on the inside of you. A lot of believers say, "I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit." A lot of believers will believe different verses that say that Christ is in us. You know, we looked at that verse last week in Colossians chapter 1. And it says over here right in verse 27, we're going to read the last part of it. And it says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." A lot of believers believe Christ is in me. A lot of believers believe Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, which says that God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." So lots of believers, and they correctly believe this, they have Jesus living on the inside of them, but yet they don't actually believe it means anything. They still think that they're the same old person. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says that if anyone is joined to the Lord, in other words, if any man be in Christ, but he who is joined to the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We're now one spirit, Christ in us. Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. I can go through many, many, many verses in the New Testament that talks about Christ is in us, and it talks about that we are now in Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to show you Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Notice that. That's past tense. Created, not will be created. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Notice that. We are created in Christ. Folks, we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Amen. These are just some awesome truths that we really need to grab a hold of. It says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Folks, the secret to the Christian life is not trying to improve yourself. Listen to me carefully. You don't need to prop up the flesh and try to act better. It isn't enough. Acting better isn't going to get the job done. You have to believe that Jesus is on the inside of you and learn how to allow Jesus Himself to flow through you, not only to yourself, but to other people around you. You know, if you start to believe that Jesus Christ is on the inside of you, and you start to read the Word with that understanding, you'll start to see it all over the place. You know, you'll start to see when Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, "Go and preach the gospel in all the world," and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You'll start to see that it's Jesus Himself laying hands on people through us instead of you doing it for God and seeing if it will work, seeing if you're holy enough, seeing if you're good enough. You know, last week I talked about that a little bit. I don't have time to go through that this evening. And so I really want to get into some things because the Bible has so much to say. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 real quickly. Romans chapter 8. And what we're talking about tonight is identity in Christ. Your identity. What do you identify with? You know, whatever you identify with is going to be it's going to determine and influence the course of your life. You know, there's lots of people that join gangs. Why do they do that? They want something to identify with. They want something to belong to. And because they identify with something like that, they end up doing the same things. Listen to me. They start doing the same things that those gangs do. Okay, so if you want to start doing the same things that Jesus does, you have to start identifying with Jesus alone and stop identifying even with yourself. You have to start seeing yourself totally differently. You have to start reading the Word of God, not as something that is something impossible, but something that is done and accomplished on the inside of you when we start reading through the New Testament. Amen. So in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, I want you to notice this. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. In other words, Paul's saying, if you're born again, okay, if you're saved, this is you, okay? So if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, where does the Spirit dwell? In us. Folks, we can't get away from this. Notice it's the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that dwells in us. It says, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Again, the Spirit of God dwells in us. We can go through many scriptures. I'm sure some scriptures are coming to your mind. If you've read the Bible and read the New Testament quite a few times, I'm sure their different scriptures are coming to your mind. And so what will happen is you'll read a verse like this and you'll say, wait a minute. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of me? I don't know about that. Are you sure about that? I think if that were true, I think I'd feel that. I think it's not true. And so we base our whole Christian experience based upon our emotions. We base it upon physical senses. We base it upon sight. We base it upon hearing. We base it upon touch, taste, smell. We base it upon all of those things instead of basing it upon that what God says is true, regardless of what we sense, regardless of what we feel, regardless of how we think. You know, the secret to renewing your mind is to stop asking yourself whether or not this is true and just start saying, God, You said it. It's true. Amen. And I'm going to believe that. And you just start meditating on the Word. You just start thinking about these things and start saying, you know what, God, You live on the inside of me. That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of me. I have power on the inside of me. I have power in my spirit because that's the new part of me that's created by God. And that is the part of me where Jesus now lives. And folks, if Jesus lives on the inside of you, if the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, lives on the inside of you, I'm telling you, as born again people, we are living far below what is possible. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. And I want you to see, we're going to look some verses here. Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 17. This is Paul praying for the Ephesians. And let's start in verse 15. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, I want you to pay attention to his prayer. He says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul prays. He doesn't pray that God would give you something you don't have. He's basically saying, I want God to give you knowledge of what you have. If you look in the first few verses of Ephesians, you'll see a whole lot of stuff there. But let's continue here. Verse 18, it says, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do you see that? Paul didn't say it's not in you yet. You have to start. You better ask God to give you an inheritance. You better ask God to deposit something good inside of you. You better ask God to give you a fresh anointing you don't have. You need to ask God to give you the Holy Ghost. Listen to me, folks. All of those things, I really could talk a lot about those things. I don't have time to do it. So I'm gonna just focus right here on what the Bible says, on these verses that we're talking about. But I want you to see that the Apostle Paul said he wants God to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. so that your eyes of your understanding, I'm reading verses 17 and 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Folks, it's already in you. If you're born again, you already have all of that on the inside of you. How can that be true, Brother Sean? Because Jesus lives on the inside of you. Does that make sense? If you had the Spirit of God, the one who raised Christ from the dead, living on the inside of you, how can you not have everything that God is? Now, you may not be experiencing it. I'm not experiencing everything. I am experiencing the exact level of what I'm believing is already on the inside of me. I am experiencing the exact level of how where I've allowed God and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to renew my mind to where I believe what the Bible says is true. Folks, it has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with your emotions. It has nothing to do with your senses, your physical senses. Amen. Now notice in verse 19, it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places." Folks, do you see that? Do you see that the Bible says that there is an exceeding mighty power and greatness toward us who believe? The problem is a lot of us truly aren't believing to that degree. We think the power of God is way out there someplace, and we're trying to get God to give us more power. And God is saying, brothers and sisters, my children, I've already deposited the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead on the inside of you. You don't need me to give you more power. You just need to use and believe what I've already given you. See, that's the problem. Most believers don't believe that God's already given them that. I'm going to give you a quick example of that. Okay, if you don't believe you have a knife in your drawer, and there's one in the drawer, and you have a tomato in your refrigerator, and you pull it out, and you're sitting there and you're wondering, how in the world am I going to cut this tomato? You know, it doesn't matter if you have a knife that's sharp in your drawer. If you don't believe you have it in the drawer, you're going to go looking outside for it. You're going to get in your car and you're going to drive down to the store and you're going to start hunting for a knife somewhere else because you don't believe you already have it. And so what would happen if you're sitting there and you have a child, and let's just say you have a child and your child is wondering how they're going to cut the knife, and you say, well, get a knife. You say, well, I don't have a knife. Well, reach in the drawer and pick out a knife. See, that's exactly how God, I believe that he responds a lot of times towards us. We're saying, oh God, and we start to doubt. We're filled with doubt. We're filled with unbelief. We're filled with all this. We don't have hardly anything. And so we start to try to pray and fast to get something. Folks, listen to me. You don't need to fast to get something from God as if he hasn't given it to you. Fasting and praying in the scriptural new covenant manner is that we're fasting and praying, and we're fasting and we are separating ourselves from the influence of the world and giving ourselves over to the influence of God. In other words, we are, you know, especially if we're talking about food, we're not relying on our natural senses. We're saying, no, body, I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so when we're fasting, we're not fasting to get something because God hasn't given it. Instead, we're fasting to destroy and to starve our unbelief. I don't have time to go through all this, but that's really what our fasting is about. We're fasting and getting our eyes upon Jesus and getting our eyes off of our situation. We're not trying to convince God to do something that God doesn't want to do or that God hasn't already done. Folks, you already have right here, according to these verses, you have all of the inheritance of God inside of you already. Why? Because the Spirit of God already lives there. Notice it says here, if you believe it, there's that great power that God worked when he raised Jesus from the dead is mighty toward you when you believe it. Now, what is Romans chapter 8 and 11 said? If the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Folks, we are not lacking in power. We're lacking in believing we have power. Whenever we think we don't have power, if you have Jesus living on the inside of you, If you say you don't have power, you actually are accusing Jesus of losing power. Do you believe that? I don't believe that. That's really the truth, folks. Folks, this is really the truth of what the Bible's saying here. You don't need to believe to get more power. You need to say, God, I don't care how I feel. Right now I'm feeling scared. Right now I'm feeling nervous. I've never laid hands on the sick before. That was my problem when I started laying hands on the sick. I didn't doubt God could do it. I doubted that it would work when I did it. And so I had to get my mind wrapped around the fact that it had nothing to do with how I feel. It had everything to do with what the Bible says. And so when I started to believe that Jesus lives on the inside of me and that Jesus himself was laying hands on people through me, I started to see that I could start to walk in the fruit of the Spirit and everything else that is true about God and true about what he says about us the same way. It has nothing to do with how I feel. And so I remember when I started praying for people, when I started to get an understanding of this and my emotions, it took a little time to catch up. Now I don't get nervous at all because I have experience. But when I first started doing that, I was nervous. I was like, oh, Lord, I know your word says this, so I'm obeying you. I'm obeying your word. Your word says you live on the inside of me. Your word says that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives on inside of me, and I can lay hands on the sick. You said so, so I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm trusting you, and I'm believing you. And I'd lay hands on the sick, and my mind and the devil would be yelling in my ear, you're going to look foolish. You're going to look foolish. You know, and all these types of things. And God would heal people. And it started to dawn on me that it had nothing to do with how I felt. There were times, when I prayed for people, I've seen great miracles. And most of the time, I feel in my flesh, in my senses, I feel nothing. So why does it work? Because I don't worry about whether or not I can feel it. I believe it. I believe that in my spirit, Jesus lives there. I believe that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives on the inside of me. And if you would start believing that with your whole heart and start fasting, not to get that power, but to starve your unbelief and starve your doubts and get to the place where you're only allowing the word of God to influence you, you would start to get your mind renewed and allow the power of God that's on the inside of you to flow out of you. And so I remember last lesson, we talked about turning on the tap, turning on the valve. You know, there's water in the pipe. Oh, if you want a glass of water, you have to turn the valve and turn the tap and let the water out. And so that is the problem. In our souls, in our minds, it's filled with doubt and unbelief, and we have the valve closed. And so when we start to believe the word of God, and, you know, when we get into John chapter 6 and 63, when Jesus says the flesh profits nothing, folks, he didn't say unborn again flesh, folks. None of us have born again flesh yet. None of us have a glorified body. For every single person, unbeliever and believer alike, your flesh profits you nothing. Your emotions, the way you feel. You know how many Christians don't do what God says because they don't feel it? They don't feel like it. They're in a bad mood today. They're whatever. You know, folks, you have to stop basing your life based on how you feel in yourself and start esteeming God. Start, you know, like last week I said, you don't need to have a great self-esteem. You have a great Christ esteem. You know what esteem means? Let me give you a definition of esteem. Esteem simply means to have a great respect or high regard for. So you need to have a greater respect and a higher regard for God than even how you feel about yourself. You don't need to be all wrapped up in your own inadequacies. You need to be wrapped up in God's adequacy, Christ's adequacy. If you would stop looking to self as to why God can do something through you and say, God, the only reason that you can do anything through me is because I believe in you, not because of my own holiness or godliness. We looked at that last week in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, where the apostle Peter said, why do you think this man was healed by our own power or godliness? That is such a powerful, powerful truth that really will help you. And so we need to understand that the things of the Spirit are not, okay, they are not connected with the body, okay? In other words, your spirit and your body are not joined together directly. Your physical senses cannot discern what is true in your spirit. Do not stick your finger in the air, so to speak, and feel the breeze. Okay. Don't rely on your senses to sit there to whether or not what I'm saying is true. You have to go to the Word of God. Amen. You cannot rely on the flesh to determine spiritual truth. Okay? And you cannot rely upon the way you've always thought. You have to get your mind renewed according to the truth. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, it says, Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. Okay? The flesh profits nothing, he said. But it, you know, I'm just going to turn there real quickly. John 6, 63, Jesus said it like this. He said, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You know, in John 3, we also looked at this last week, but, you know, we're just kind of going rehashing and hitting some new verses. And so in John chapter 3, verse 6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Brothers and sisters, flesh and spirit don't mix. They're like oil and water. Okay? Body and spirit don't mix. They're like oil and water. Your spirit was a brand new place that God created on the inside of you so where he could dwell. But the bridge between the flesh or the body and the spirit is the soul. That is why when we renew our mind, we start to tap into the power source, which is the spirit of God himself that is resident on the inside of us. And we start to allow that power source that's on the inside of us to be released outward towards this world. Amen. So when we lay hands on the sick, okay, it is not us. We know that. We saw that verse earlier tonight in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 that said, I'm going to just read it again because I'm making a point here. Romans 8, 11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. So when you lay hands on the sick, it is the spirit of God in you flowing through you to other people and bringing healing. Folks, it is not the Holy Ghost coming down from the outside. It is flowing through you and it has nothing to do with how you feel. Now, let me just give his testimony. I was praying for this postman when I was in South Africa, and he was one of those postal workers that had to walk everywhere he went to deliver the mail. And so after many years of walking around delivering mail, he damaged his knees. And so I was preaching, and he got excited, and he came up after the service and had me pray for his knees. And as I'm praying for his knees, his eyes got real wide, and when I stopped, he grabbed my hands and he says, let me feel your hands. Let me look at your hands. Because I placed one hand on each side of his knee, both at on the left knee and then on the right knee. He said, my knees are totally healed. They're fine. He was able to bend up and down, jump up and down, all those things he couldn't do before. And he said, let me see your hands. I said, why? He said, there was a fire going from one hand to the other through my knee. Now, folks, I felt nothing. Okay, the reason I say this, I'm not discounting other people who do feel stuff. That's not my point. But let me just say, I'm glad I don't feel anything. Because you know why? If the time I didn't feel it, I would think it wasn't working. But it's always, always working when you know the truth. And so that is something that we have to grab a hold of, that whether or not you feel something with your physical senses means nothing. I discovered this about the anointing. The anointing is to destroy the yokes of bondage. That's what it says in the Word of God. And so when you're out there preaching the gospel, when you're out there laying hands on the sick, the anointing is to destroy yokes. It's not for you. It is not for the minister to feel all good and warm and fuzzy. It is for the Holy Spirit himself flowing out of us to people, touching them and helping their situation. So they may feel something. Many times people do feel something, but I rarely ever feel anything. And why? Because you don't need to feel anything. It's for them. And so that has happened to me on many occasions. And so I'm glad that it's happened like that for me, because I'm glad because I never focus on my senses. Now, that doesn't mean I never let my senses get in the way. I do. I have to stop myself and remind myself of these things that I'm teaching tonight. Amen. But let's go to James chapter 1, because Jesus said in John 6, 63, that the spirit gives life, but in the flesh profits nothing. And the things and the words that he speaks to us are spirit and they are life. I want to show you that the way that we contact the truth of the spirit, okay, what is true about who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, is through the word of God. We can't use our physical senses and rely on those things. And so James chapter 1, we're going to go to a few verses here, and we're going to start in verse 23. It says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. I want you to notice this analogy that James is using. Okay? If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Notice this. He forgets. He looks in the mirror, but he goes away because he doesn't believe it to where it gets to the place where he's doing it. Folks, listen to me. Okay. Verse 23 again. If anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer is not someone who does it for God. That is someone who's had their mind renewed and is allowing God to do it through them. I'm telling you, folks, in Galatians, keep your finger there because I just got quickened on a verse here. But in Galatians, it says it right here. Yes, it says for in verse 15, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." Again, that's what we're talking about all tonight. Okay, it's not what you do or you don't do. That's the power. Okay, that isn't what's going to do it. It's that new creation. So we have to identify with that new creation. So back in James chapter 1, the way that we become a doer is not seeing a verse and just trying to do it. You'll fail. Okay, Galatians chapter 3, if you read the first five verses, Paul rebukes them and he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell upon you that you, having begun in the spirit, are now trying to be perfect through the flesh?" He says, "This I'm going to ask you, did you receive the spirit or the promise, the spirit, through the works of the flesh or through the hearing of faith?" Of course, obviously, the answer was the hearing of faith. So he was saying, you're not going to be perfected by what you do. You're going to be perfected by continuing the same way that you got born again, receiving the word with meekness and believing what the Bible says about who Jesus is and our reliance upon him. If you would believe what the word says, you will become what the word says. And so when we believe what the word says, we're renewing our mind, you become a doer of what the word says. See, that's the problem with a lot of Christians. They're trying to do it without getting their mind renewed. They're trying to do it thinking they don't have something, and if they do it, then they'll get something. No, you need to believe you have something, and then that causes you to do something. I'm telling you, folks, we have the cart before the horse in many occasions. So we're back in James chapter 1. And verse 24 says, the person who's a hearer, hearer only but not a doer, he observes himself and goes away. Remember, he's looking in a mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Look at verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. Now notice, in it is added. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? The gospel. What's the law of liberty? The new covenant. What's the law of liberty? Jesus Christ himself. Folks, we go to Galatians, we can see it. You know, you look at what Jesus said, we can see it. We look at Paul's writings, we can see it. Peter's writings, we can see it. The law of liberty is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice, and it's the word of God. Okay, keep your finger there again. Man, the Lord's just quickening verses left and right here. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So you were born again by the word of God. It's the same thing here in verse 25. But he who looks into the word of God, he who continues and looks into the gospel. So he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues. Continues what? Looking into it. Notice verse 23 says, if a man looks into a mirror, he sees you. He's using a natural analogy. And he's saying the same way, you have to continue looking in the mirror to know what you look like. You know, how many of you know just because you combed your hair last month doesn't mean your hair's still combed? You have to look every day into that mirror, okay? And so in the Christian life, we have to continue to look into the word of God, continue to dwell and meditate upon the word, upon the gospel, upon who Jesus is, so that we continue to see who Christ is. And now that Christ is in us, we look to see how we are in Christ. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but we have to continue looking. Okay. And the next part says, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Again, God never asked us to do a work for him. Listen carefully. I don't have time to go through this, but in Revelation chapter 2, in verse, the first few verses there. We don't have time to go there, but it's the church in Ephesus. They were doing a work for God, and Jesus said, but you know what? You've left your first love. You need to repent and return to your first love. What is that? Continuing to look into his goodness. They were starting to work for God, and instead of basking in their relationship with God and allowing Jesus to continue to do the works through them. I think all of us can understand that. If we go to Mark chapter 16, when he was given the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils, you know, on all those different things that he said. It says in the last two verses of the chapter, Mark chapter 16, it said, and they went out and preached everywhere. And it said, and the Lord was working with and confirming the word of God. So it was the Lord doing all the work. We all know this, but we get so sometimes. The devil gets us distracted. We start to focus on ourselves. We start to focus on our own goodness and our lack of own goodness, the way that we think. And we totally forget that we got saved because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we think that somehow we're maintained by us doing everything just perfectly. You know, folks, the same way you receive Jesus Christ is the same way you receive everything else that God has for you. That is by grace through faith. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 2, chapter 3 just nails it. Do you think you're being perfected by what you do? Did you receive the Spirit by what you do or by the hearing of faith? And so are you now being perfected? No. Everything that we get from God is because we believe what Jesus did. Amen. And we believe in what the Bible says. So we have to get our minds renewed to the truth. We have to stop looking to self. We have to stop looking to our own inadequacies. We have to start to look only to Christ's adequacies. I'm telling you, if you would every day get up, and instead of most people's prayers are, oh God, I blew it again. Oh God, you know, they're focusing on self without even realizing it. If you would get up and say, God, I blew it yesterday, but thank you for Jesus that your grace and your blood has not lost its power. I thank you, Lord God, that you saved me, that I'm your child, that, Lord, you love me. I thank you for giving me a revelation and spirit of wisdom and knowledge of you and everything that you've given me, that inheritance that is already in me. Lord, I want to be a person that believes what your word says so that the power, the same power that you worked when you raised Christ from the dead is effective and effectual in my life and to other people around me. Folks, the reason why we're not more effective than we are is because we're thinking about ourselves, even if we're trying to do the right thing. I know that might sound strange, but God, you know, we need to be more focused on Christ than we are ourselves. And if we would do that, I guarantee you, we would live a lot more like him than we ever did before. And so we need to understand that the renewing of your mind, it releases what is already on the inside of you. Your mind can release the life of God into your life, or it can constrain it. Amen. That is just the truth. Amen. And so now I want to continue, but I want to talk about bearing fruit, you know, because in the Christian life, we all know we're supposed to bear fruit. But a lot of times I've discovered Christians are trying to bear fruit for God instead of allowing the identity of Christ and Christ in them to bear fruit through them. Amen. And so we already know that we're a new creation in our spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Amen. We already know that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. We know that we're one spirit with him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. We know that our new man was created in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:24. Last week, we saw that in Christ, we are complete in him. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. That it clearly tells us that we are complete in him. But how many of us feel complete? See, that's the problem. We don't base it on how we feel. That is the flesh. That is your emotions. You have to go based on what the Bible says and say, God, that's what your word says. Your word says I have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of me. I don't care how I feel right now. I don't care. The devil's beating my brains in and I'm discouraged right now because people have been saying bad things about me and all these things. I don't. Father God, I thank you that I have love, joy, peace, long suffering, all the fruit of the spirit on the inside of me because I have the spirit of God in me. Amen. And we start to think about that. We just start praying in tongues and worshiping God. And the next thing you know, a whole new set of emotions start to come. Amen. So what happens when that takes place? Well, sometimes we then stop because now we feel a little better. And then all of a sudden the devil comes back and starts reminding of us that stuff again. We start getting discouraged again. What do? Go right back to what we're doing. Oh, no, devil. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we start getting our mind back on the things of God. Amen. We have to recognize that we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. That is what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Notice it didn't say might bless us, didn't say will bless us, didn't say in the future will bless us. It says has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. We can go through verse and verse after verse. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 2 through 3, what does that say? It says this, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given to us already, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." Notice that almost sounds just like what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, those portions of scripture in verses 7, 15 through 20, we read earlier, that according to knowledge, it says, you know, that the divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So what does Ephesians chapter 1 say? That God would give us the spirit of wisdom and of knowledge, enlightening our eyes as to the glory that is already in the saints, the inheritance that's already in the saints. What is the inheritance? Folks, it's not gold. It's not cars. It's not houses. It's Jesus himself. We already have the spirit of God living on the inside of us. So we have to recognize that all good things, all the good things that are in us, God is the one who worked it in us based on what Jesus did, okay? It's not what you do for God that you get these things, but because of what Jesus did that you get these things. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13, and I know I'm speaking quickly because I'm covering a lot of material. So in Hebrews chapter 13, you're going to need to listen to this again. I know I'm machine gunning tonight, but you got to do this. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What does that say? It says God is the one who makes us complete, okay, in every good work, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. But verse 20 says, through the blood of his everlasting covenant. So we have to believe that all the good things that we have, every good that we could ever do, is because God gave it to us and we're simply utilizing it. Okay? We have to understand this. God never asked you to get something and offer it to him. Okay, I know as Christians we say, yeah, brother, yeah, I agree. But yet in our experience, we become discouraged when we think we're not doing enough, we're not good enough, we're not powerful enough, we're not this enough, we're not that enough. And what does that show? We are esteeming ourselves greater than Christ. We are focusing on self and not focusing on Christ. And folks, that's idolatry. You know, it really is. We need to focus on Christ and say, God, you didn't ask me to be good enough. You didn't ask me to have power. That's why you came and died for me. And when I believed in you, you came and took up residency on the inside of me. And the same power you always had, I now have. And it has nothing to do with whether or not I feel it. Amen. So we have to recognize that every good thing that we have is what Jesus has done and worked in us. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and verse 13, it says it again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." See, a lot of people misunderstand this verse, but the understanding of that is Hebrews chapter 13, what we just read, verse 20 and 21. And then also Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, the very next verse says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." So in other words, God expects us to work out what he's deposited on the inside of us. How do we do that? Through fear and trembling. What is that talking about? Literal fear? No. Reverence, understanding who God is, taking your eyes off of yourself and focusing them squarely upon Jesus, trembling, realizing that we have no resources in ourselves. We are absolutely impotent to do anything for God unless God does it through us, okay? It is absolutely 100% reliance upon Jesus, 100% Christ esteem, 100% Christ focus, not self-focus, not self-esteem, okay? Let's go to Philemon, the book of Philemon. There's only one chapter, so we're going to go to verse 6. I want you to see this. Philemon chapter 1, verse 6 says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice. It says that your life becomes effective. Your faith becomes effective. Your sharing of your faith becomes effective. You laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed becomes effective. Every single thing that God has for us becomes effective when? When we acknowledge every good thing which is in us. Not which will be in us, but which is in us. That sounds just like Ephesians. The inheritance of the glory of God is in the saints. Why? Because Jesus lives in us, and he is that inheritance, and he's the glory of God. Okay? The Spirit of Christ, we all have. So, but notice it says, every good thing which is in you. It doesn't stop there. But notice it says that when we acknowledge every good thing which is in you, in Christ, in other words, Jesus now lives in us, and he's the power source. He is the source of everything, and he now lives on the inside of us. And as we tap into who he is, we start to walk in everything of who he is. You know, Galatians 5 and verse 22 through 23, you know, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of times we think that that is talking about the fruit of the believer. Nope, it doesn't say the fruit of the believer. Notice it doesn't say that. Galatians 5, 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and it gives this list, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How many of you ever asked God for peace? Oh, God, give me peace. See, you don't believe you have the Spirit of God in you. Now, I'm not rebuking you. I'm just trying to get us to understand. I've done it. Oh, God, give me joy. You already have joy if you have Jesus living on the inside of you. You're just basing your experience on what's going on around you. You're basing your experience on your emotions, not on what the Word says. And so your focus is in the wrong place. But if you have the Spirit of God, then you have the fruit of the Spirit on the inside of you, because it's the fruit of the Spirit through the believer, not the fruit of the believer for the Spirit. See, that's where a lot of Christians blow it. They're trying to bear fruit for God instead of allowing God to bear fruit through you. Amen. I could speak on this for a long, long time, but we're running out of time here tonight, and we've covered quite a bit of material this evening. And, you know, this is really some awesome stuff, but I want to turn back over right now. I want to turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because I want you to see some scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because you have to start believing you're a new creation, okay? You have to start believing that God has made you righteous. He's made you holy in Christ, in your spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says that in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, there's lots of believers. Next week, we're going to be talking about what happens when a Christian sins. And so a lot of people believe every time they sin, they come unsealed or something like that. That is not true, folks. Jesus said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. I don't have time to talk tonight. You have to listen next week. I'm going to go into that in detail. It's going to be a great encouragement to us. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start tonight. We're going to start here in verse 16. Okay, 2 Corinthians, verse 16, it says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. I want you to notice this. He says, from now on, regard no one according to the flesh. That includes yourself. You're not supposed to regard yourself according to who you are in yourself, okay? But regard yourself who you are in Christ and who Christ is in you. So verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now let's jump down to verse 21. Okay? It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become or might be made the righteousness of God in him." Talk about in Christ. I want you to notice that you were created the righteousness of God. Okay? Folks, this is not a thing about getting puffed up. Folks, no. When you understand what it's saying, he's your righteousness. He's your wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's not about we think we're awesome. No, he's awesome. If you start thinking you're awesome and you start to meditate on these scriptures, you start to think you're awesome, then you haven't understood these scriptures. It's really talking about we are helpless. Don't even think of yourself according to the flesh. Don't meditate on who you are. Meditate on who he is. Get your mind set on who Christ is and what he's done on the inside of you. And when you do that, you'll start to recognize that you already have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. You don't have to get it. You already have it. And so when you start to renew your mind as to who God says you are in his word and agree with him and by faith to choose to respond to that truth, you start to work out your own salvation. You start to see the power of God demonstrated through you. Okay? God doesn't change. Amen? And so he doesn't fluctuate. The fruit of the Spirit is constant and it doesn't fluctuate. God's grace and love towards you doesn't fluctuate. What fluctuates is our soul. It depends on what we're focusing on and what we're acknowledging at the time. I've discovered in my life I can acknowledge many things. I can acknowledge a bill that comes in. And all of a sudden, oh, wow. And I have to stop and say, no, Jesus, you're my source. This is nothing for you. And I just, you know, stop. Don't even think about it. Don't even worry about it. Just say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. And I'm telling you, folks, this really does work if you try to do it. If you make a determination to renew your mind to who Christ is in you, renew your mind what the Word says about you, and you start to acknowledge Jesus and stop acknowledging yourself, you start to choose to live out of your spirit where Jesus now lives, you'll start to work out what God's worked in. You know? Amen? Or you could also ignore what is in you. Ignore that Christ is in you, and you can start living, continue to live, and start to live according to your soulless emotions, fleshly desires, and all those things. So what are the things that we need to do in order to start to truly walk in these things? Well, first of all, we're running out of time, and so we need to separate ourselves from the influence of the world. You know, so many Christians are letting the world influence them so much instead of letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God be the sole influence in their life. We are only as powerful as the influence that we allow to dominate our lives. It is really true. If you check yourself, that is the truth. Amen. So we need to learn how to draw on the Holy Spirit and just walk in agreement with the Word of God and who Jesus says we are. We need to have our identity solely in Christ, who Christ is, what he's done in us, and now that we are now in him and he's now in us, everything that's true of God is now true of us in our spirit because God now lives there. See that's the identity, not I. I am this. No, God is living in there. And man, he created the world. This cancer is nothing for him. If he created the world, this lust is nothing for him. In the name of Jesus, I am a new creation. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And start focusing on Christ's adequacies instead of your own inadequacies. Amen.